Well, we welcome you on this Father's Day. And we bless all the fathers that aren't here today. Doing something else, maybe with family or something. Well, before we have our prayers and everything, you need to be on Galatians chapter 2. And we're about at verse 17. We'll read very quickly 15 and following, but we'll start, our new section starts in about verse 17 or so. And see how far we can get today. Okay, let's begin by remembering our baptismal promises. We have been baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I am a baptized, forgiven child of God, united to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His victory is my victory. Amen. Gracious Father, thank you for this day. Bless us now as we continue the study of Paul's important letter to the Galatians, that we might fully understand the distinction between law and gospel, and that we are justified only by your grace through faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, we started a sort of a new section with verse 15. 11 to 14 remembers how Paul opposed Peter. Peter knew the truth. He wasn't a false teacher, but he wasn't applying it consistently as he was withdrawing from the Gentiles. If somehow the Gentile Christians were somehow inferior to the Jewish Christians because they weren't keeping the Jewish Mosaic law. And then we began in verse 15, the section sort of entitled Justified by Faith. And let's read 15 and 16 and then pick it up with 17. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. And I remind you that Gentile sinners, I need to remind you this because of what happens in verse 17 and following. You could ask, well, aren't Jews sinners too? Well, yeah, they are. That's part of the problem, as we're going to see. Because they saw the Gentiles as sinners in that, and they had a point, in that they did not have God's law, the Mosaic law, and certainly they weren't his people as the people of Israel were. But yet, that'll be an issue, as we'll see. Verse 16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, and that would include both Jews and Gentiles, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we Jews, also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of law. And we looked up some parallel passages on that. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified, and let me embellish it, neither Jew nor Gentile will be justified by law. And so then we pick it up in verse 17. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. Okay, so the verses that follow here can be understood in a variety of ways, as scholars point out. It all depends. In this section, is Paul using argumentation of the false Jewish Christian teachers, or is he making simply objective statements of truth? And there's not necessarily a wrong way to understand these passages, but the emphasis or nuance can change depending how you look at that. So instead of sharing that all with you, which would be very cumbersome, I'm going to tell you my understanding as we go through these verses. So he says, but if we endeavor to be justified in Christ, we were found to be sinners. He's talking about Jews. If we Jews also, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we Jews were found to be sinners. Is Christ then a servant of sin? Now look in verse 17, found to be sinners, and yet what did he say in verse 15? Look at 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not what? Gentile sinners. And yet what does he say in verse 17? If we try to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners. Now what it is here, it gets quite convoluted. It all comes down to how you understand what a sinner is. And as long as the Jews understood the Gentiles to be sinners, and they were not, well, you can see how they would be very open then, finding their goodness, their righteousness, by keeping the law that was given to them and not to the Gentiles. And so that's what Paul is partly arguing about here, too. But he reminds them, especially in verses 15 and 16, if even we Jews trusted in Christ and we were not justified by the law, then he's asking this question because these false teachers are confusing the congregation. Okay, so if in our endeavor then, even we Jews to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, okay, is Christ then a servant of sin? In other words, and you hear this a lot when justification by grace through faith is taught properly. And let me kind of say it because I know you know this. And this is what's going on here. We'll look at some other passages. Oh, how convenient. I see. You get to go to heaven and have a good relationship by God by doing nothing because of what Jesus did for you. So that means you can just do whatever you want. Have you heard arguments like that? I have. Yeah. Because people don't understand. And we're going to get to good works eventually. Let's put it this way. We know that good works are supposed to be done, that they are necessary in the sense that God wants them to be done and that we want to do them too. Now listen carefully, because this is the point. I'm trying to drive this home. But whenever we talk about how are we made right with God, works don't come into the talking points at all. When we talk about how we're made right with God, works are not discussed. That's what it means to be justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, who has done it all. Now see, it just drives you to drink, if I can use that phrase. I've been doing this a long time. This has been so messed up, as I told you. You all see it's already messed up in the New Testament. That's why Paul's already addressing this. And throughout the history of the church, this has been a real problem. The proper relationship between faith and works. And that's what Luther was dealing with in his day too. So Luther in the 16th century was fighting the same battle that Paul was fighting in the early apostolic church. And it's still true today. And try as you might to try to explain it. You know, I don't know what it is. So, for example, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has dialogues with the Roman Catholic Church. And because the Roman Catholic Church still doesn't have this right. And we try to explain that, yes, we know we are to do good works. See, this is what often Lutherans, and I'll show you, even Paul was a good Lutheran, he was accused of this too, I'll show you. Whenever this is taught properly, people immediately come to the erroneous conclusion, then you're not supposed to do good works. I didn't say that. Paul didn't say that. Of course we're supposed to do good works. Now listen carefully. The question is, why do we do good works? And the wrong answer is to be made right with God. No. We don't do good works to be made right with God. We do good works because in Jesus Christ we're already made right with God. Do you hear the distinction? So it's not whether there's faith and works. They always go together. But what is the proper relationship between faith and works? And when it comes to justification, how we are made right with God, how we are saved, works don't enter the picture at all. It's only Jesus Christ. Because if you have to have something in addition to Jesus Christ, then that means a couple of things. First of all, Jesus didn't get it right. Because you have to supplement your salvation with your puny, sinful works that are never pure. That's spitting on the cross. Well, Jesus, you didn't quite get it right, so I'm going to supplement it with all my good things that I do. That's a denial of the gospel. That's spitting on the cross. And the other thing is, of course, as Luther found out, you'll never have peace with God. Because if you think that you have to do good works to be saved, in addition to your faith in Jesus, there'll be times in your life. Well, sometimes you'll feel really good and self-righteous, as some people do, but there'll be other times in your life you'll fall into utter despair because you'll be like Martin Luther on some days and say, well, I know I believe in Jesus, but have I done enough good works? And then your whole salvation will be in question because you never know if you have done enough good works to supplement your faith in Jesus. So that's always the issue here. And we're going to work all the way through. And eventually, just if you're reading Galatians, you know we're going to get to it in Galatians 5 and following. He will talk about good works. But you don't talk about good works until someone understands that good works have nothing to do with your salvation. So that's what he's talking about here. So he's bringing it to the attention of these Jews that you're a sinner just like Gentiles. Oh my gosh, what heresy that would have been for a Jew. We're sinners just like the Gentiles? So he says, but if we Jews in our endeavor, verse 17, to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners. Is Christ then a servant of sin? In other words, the false understanding of this is, oh, Jesus died for all of your sins so you can really enjoy them now. That's not our teaching. That's not the teaching of Jesus or God or Paul or the Lutheran church or the Christian church. What we're going to find out as we go through here, Jesus died on the cross for our sins so that we too might die to our sins. So that we might live for God, as we're going to see here. Let's look up just one passage maybe to give you an idea of this. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. And we're going to get into baptism later on too, because this is so important in the verses. Romans 6. And we'll start with verse 1. And then we'll look at verse 15. Now, in chapters 3, 4, and 5 of Romans, Paul has been doing something similar as he with the Galatians, that we are saved only by faith in Jesus Christ. For example, look at Romans 5:1. Look at Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by what? No mention of the law there, is there? Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, etc., etc., etc. Now go to chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And what does he say? See, even Luther, no doubt Paul asked that question because that's what some false teachers were saying, just like I told you moments ago. Oh, isn't that convenient? All your sins are forgiven. You don't have to do anything to be saved, and now you can just go sin all you want. That's what Paul brings up in chapter 6, verse 1, right? Now we're saved by grace, we can just do whatever we want. What does he say? Absolutely not. That's not what we're saying. One of my favorite quotes from the Apology by Philip Melanchthon is, especially as a teacher, preacher, you cannot say something so clearly that it cannot be misunderstood by somebody. Boy, have I learned that as a pastor, teacher. And so that's with the teachings of scriptures about this and all these things, it just blows me away. I can't get it. So that's what he's asking then in Galatians. So that means that we can go back there to Galatians then. So does that mean that Jesus is a servant of sin, which is what he says in the rest of it there? So if we're justified by Christ, we're found to be sinners. Is Christ then a servant of sin? In other words, he gives the imprimatur to our sinful lifestyle. And he says, certainly not. And he'll talk about that and unpack that in just a little bit. And then he says, in verse 18, I'll read it and then I'll explain it. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Now what he's talking about here is the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law has been torn down, right? The law of God has been torn down in the sense that it's not the keeping of the law that saves us, right? We're not saved by keeping the law, not by faith in Jesus and keeping the law. We're saved by faith in Jesus, period. And so he says, we've torn that down. We Jews, we know that we're not saved. And we looked up passages earlier in Acts 13, the mission journey he was on to these people. He says, but if I rebuild that, if I say, whoops, we Jews made a mistake. We shouldn't have ever believed that we're saved by faith in Jesus alone. That was a huge mistake. That's what Paul taught. Remember, that's what he taught these people. And then later, these Jewish Christians came and said, remember, refresh your memory, Paul got that wrong.
You did?
Yeah, remember he wasn't one of the original 12? Remember how we talked about in the early goings of this class that they were trying to undermine his credibility and authority? Yeah, he wasn't one of the original. Well, what do you mean? Well, Paul had it partly right. You are to believe in Jesus. That's true. But he should have never taken away the law. See, that's meant about tearing it down. Because you're not saved by just faith in Jesus. You're saved by faith in Jesus and living for God. Now, to the untrained ear, I've suggested to you, you could be bushwhack on something like that if you weren't well grounded in the teaching of justification by grace through faith. That sounds rather harmless, doesn't it? You're saved by faith in Jesus and living for God, keeping the Ten Commandments. Wrong! And we're going to hear that even explicitly later in the letter to the Galatians. You're not saved by faith in Jesus and living for God. You're saved by faith in Jesus, period. And as we unpack this, if it's a real living faith, what will it produce? Good works. So Lutherans have always said, well, yeah, a real live faith has good works, but you're not saved by those good works. So that's what he means. So as these Jewish Christians, we tore down the law for the Gentiles, remember? Do the Gentiles have to keep all the Mosaic law to be saved? They tore it down. And now, through the false teachers, they want to build the Jewish law back up again. Okay? And then he says, if I do that, he says, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Well, there's two ways to understand this. Number one is, to understand it as a transgressor is this way. Well, if you have to rebuild the law back up again, that means you sinned when you took it down as a requirement for salvation. Did you get that? Yeah. So if you're putting the law, if now you're saying, well, we erroneously taught you that you were saved by faith in Jesus, and we should not have said that. You're really saved by faith in Jesus and keeping the Mosaic law. Well, by the very fact that you taught earlier that it's only by faith in Jesus, now you sinned because you shouldn't have said that. That was a sin. Okay. But the other way that I take it, too, is by building back up the law again, all the law does, it doesn't save you. Well, look right up in the previous verse. What does Paul say in verse 16? We know a person is not justified by what? By works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, who also believed in Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. So if you put the law back up there to be saved, you're never going to have certainty of salvation. Because the law here and there is always going to accuse you about being what? A sinner. Well, there goes the certainty of your salvation right out the window. Because you can never be as good as God wants you to be, or even you want to be. So that's what he's saying here. So however you look at this passage, he's saying the law basically shows us our sin. By the way, let's look up a Bible passage on that. I know you know this, but let's just look it up. Romans 3:20. Romans 3:20. Let's read Romans 3, 19 and 20. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. By the way, it's a Jewish way of speaking. To be under the law means you're expected to do this. You're under obligation to do this, to be under law. So that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Because the law shows that God is right when he condemns us. The law shows us our sin. 20, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes what? And that takes us back to the Galatians passage in about being exposed as a sinner. If you're going to rebuild up that wall of law again, you want to get into heaven by faith in Jesus and keeping the law, you're just going to be seen as a sinner. By the way, stay in that same chapter, go over to verse 9. Because it kind of fits in with what we're talking about in Galatians. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. And here's the point. For we've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under what? Sin. So you Jews just can't point to the Gentiles as being sinners and think you're not sinners. That's what Paul is doing in Galatians 2, verse 15, 16, and 17. Now, this really gets awesome here in verse 19. So if there's anything else I want to say about that, I think we're good there. Okay, verse 19. Now look what he says here. For through the law, I died to the law. Now, that's very interesting. I think scholars would agree. When he says, I died to the law, it means the same thing when it says, I tore down the law. In the previous verse, remember, I tore down the law, and now you're trying to rebuild it? I died to the law is a synonym, a phrase for I tore down the law. In other words, when it comes to salvation, we don't talk about law. Because nobody, it's been said ad nauseum, nobody can be justified, saved by the law. So I die to the law. Now, how do you die to the law? Well, let me tell you. Let's pretend for a moment. The only way you're going to get to heaven is keeping the law of God and keeping the way He wants it to be kept. Okay? I've told you this before. So you get up in the morning and you try to live one sinless day. And you're not even going to get out of the bed or the bathroom before you're in trouble. Now listen carefully. Now some people, because they're blind, they think that they have kept the law. Those are, what kind of people do we call those people? The Pharisees were often accused of self-righteous people. But more times than not, what it leads to is not self-righteousness, but despair. Because try as you might, you just can't what? You can't keep it the way it should be. Yeah.
Okay, we're good.
This is what he means when he says, you die to the law. And that's why some people, they don't know the truth of the gospel. They just give up. You know? If I'm going to make it to heaven by being a good person, now, some people believe that. They're self-righteous. I understand that. But more times than not, it goes the other way. They fall into utter despair, and because they know they can never do it, they simply what? Give up. I can't be saved. See, this is what happens when you start dealing with law to be saved instead of the gospel of Jesus Christ that saved. So he says, I died to the law. I just kind of gave up. I can't do that. And notice what he says, so that I might what? Now that seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? The law of God expresses the will of God, and yet you have to die to the law if you want to live for God. Now he's going to unpack it here. We're going to unpack it here in the next couple of verses. What we learn when we study the scripture very carefully, the law can do this. The law can show us what is pleasing to God. That is true. Do not murder, do not steal, do not, you know, all that, all the do's and don'ts, right? It can reveal the will of God. And it can accuse us of our sins because we don't always do that. We saw that in Romans 3:20. Now listen carefully. But in the law, we don't have the proper motive or the power to actually do it. Okay? And even you see this with God's people in the Old Testament. In other words, let's put it this way. And he's going to unpack this in the next verses and as we go on. Those who have a real saving faith in Christ do live for God. But not via the law, but via the gospel and Jesus Christ. Okay? It's like, I'll pick on you because I know you're tough. Ron, you're supposed to be living for God. Now, I want you tomorrow morning to get up and you write down all these things you're supposed to be doing. And I want you to do that because that's what God wants you to do. That's all law. There's not much motivation in there, right? Because when you live according to the law, and many Christians do this, your whole life is basically revolving around rules and regulations. You got a rule book. That's not where we get the power to live a life for God. The law can tell us what to do, but it can't give us the power or the will to do it. What does that? Only the gospel. Because the gospel is the message of God's love, right? For God so loved the world that he gave us a rule book. No. God so loved the world that he gave us his only son. And you know, in 1 John, you know, we love God because he gave us a rule book. No. We love God because he told us to. No. We love God because he first loved us. This is so critical and important and foundational. And people just don't get it. This is why in the Lutheran Church, we talk so much about properly distinguishing law, which cannot save us. The best it can do is show us our sins that we need a Savior. And gospel, the message of God's unconditional, complete forgiveness in Jesus Christ, who's done everything for us, and that's received only by faith, accepting what he has done, receiving what he has done. Martin Luther and Lutherans ever since, we know it's easy to understand law and gospel on paper, right? And we do this all the time. The law, SOS, you've probably seen this in catechism classes or my classes or someplace else. The law, SOS, is the law shows us our sin, right? And then you have the gospel, SOS, the gospel shows us our Savior. Well, those are two different things, right? Jesus did not come to condemn. The law does that. God condemns the world and sin in the law. He came into the world with the gospel to save us from our inability to keep the law. Those are two different things. And Luther said, and we know too, that's real easy to understand on paper, but where it's tough is putting it into practice. Especially in those moments in your life when you're feeling overwhelmed by your guilt. Either something you did that bothers you profoundly or something that you should have done and you did not do it. Hear all the condemnation in the way I said that? And you feel, how could God love me? Right? And so it's easy to forget about the gospel then. That's what he's talking about here. So you have to die to the law. You're not going to be saved by the law and if you want to live for God. So verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live. Now watch this. I live not by the Ten Commandments, but what does it say? I live by faith in the Son of God who what? Who loved me. Here's the motivation for living a godly life. Of course we're supposed to do good works. But the good works don't come because we're told to do good work. You better do good works. But because of God's love, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a reference to the cross. Goodness sakes, there's so much stuff in there. I have been crucified with Christ. Okay. I am a baptized, forgiven child of God, united to the death, crucifixion, and resurrection of Christ. Let's look up Romans chapter 6, which is where that phrase comes from. Kind of unpack this a little bit. Because this is baptismal theology that he's into right now. Let's start at 6:1. What shall we say then, since we're justified by grace through faith in Christ? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Now, at that point, now, the rest of chapter 6, he's going to explain that even though we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ, we live a godly life. Not because of the law, but because of the gospel, what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. So let's read it. And we Lutherans take this literally. This is not symbolic talk. These things really happen to us in our baptism. How can we who died to sin, that's back to Galatians, right? Crucified with Christ, live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Going back to Galatians again. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in what? Here's the power to live a godly life. The power to live a godly life, in contrast to what the Jewish Christians were saying, is not to be found in the Mosaic Law. The power to live a godly life is to be found in Jesus and the gospel and God's love for us there. That we too might walk in newness of life. And so then Paul, getting back, remembering Galatians, he said, well, does this mean that Christ is a servant of sin? He says, what? No. Well, now he's explaining why. Because we want to live for God. Verse 5, for we have been united with him. Here's our baptismal little phrase. We've been united with him in a death like his. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was what? Crucified with him. I'll come back to this thought later as we go through the rest of Galatians there. Our old self was crucified with him. Let's put it this way, what we're talking about. In AIC and other classes, I sometimes illustrate original sin, which is the worst sin. We wouldn't have any actual sin if we didn't have any original sin. All the yucky stuff that we think, say, and do comes from our heart, our nature, original sin, which is what we are. Okay, and how I often have you remember this is the middle letter of sin is? Most important person in the world. Just ask me. And that's what happened in the Garden of Eden. They were created in the image of God. They loved God perfectly. They lived God perfectly. And then that whole temptation thing that I won't go through completely, right? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you'll be like God. So Adam and Eve went from being God-focused, spiritual, pure, holy, sinless, righteous, which was what the image of God was, and then they turned in on self. Okay? But Paul says that in baptism, this self was crucified with Jesus. Now, there's a lot more I have to say here, but let me say this. And that's why we still have our sinful flesh, but the sinful flesh is not the real us. And that's why when we do sin, we always feel, sooner or later, what do we feel when we sin? Guilt, bad. Well, why? Because I don't want to do that. I want to live for God, right? That's why we feel guilty. Okay, we know that the old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to what? Nothing, that we would be no longer enslaved to sin. Now, remember back in Galatians chapter 2, he said, does that mean that Jesus is a servant of sin? And here he's saying, well, no. For one who has died has been set free from sin. And in Galatians, he said, we've been crucified with Christ. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe we'll also live with him. And he means basically in this world here. He doesn't mean just in the new world to come. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. He lives to God. Well, what did Paul say over in Galatians? I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Saying the same thing in a different way. Verse 10, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. And verse 11 is kind of the punchline. Here's the application. In view of this, and these are realities, you really did die with Christ and you were raised with him. In view of that, consider yourselves to be dead to what? To sin. And by the way, that's the same thing as Paul meaning when he says to be dead to the law. Romans 3:20, what makes you aware of your sin? The law. Through the law we become aware of sin. So to be dead to sin and be dead to the law is the same thing. And alive to God in Christ Jesus. Okay, back to Galatians. So I've been crucified with Christ. A lot of good Romans 6 theology, baptismal theology there. It's no longer I who live that died with Christ, but Christ now lives in me. And now the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now listen very carefully. Our motive then for godly living, in the context of what he's saying here, elsewhere, Romans, etc., our motive and purpose is not the law. The law will only always condemn you because you can never live up completely to what the law wants and expects. The motive for godly living is Christ, God's love for you in Jesus Christ. and that he has removed the curse from you, as we'll hear about later, hear this later, he has removed the curse from you of trying to be saved by what you do. He has removed the burden from you of trying to be saved by what you do. As I said, try that tomorrow morning, see how far you get into the day before you despond it. So that's all been removed. So everything is motivated by God's love for us and Jesus Christ, Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so he shows his love, of course, in the crucifixion itself. Okay. Then he says, therefore, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for? Man, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? To paraphrase, Paul is saying, okay, if you can be right with God on how you live and what you do and keeping the Ten Commandments and everything, why did Jesus have to die? And of course, there's no answer for it. Because Jesus Christ did everything, as you know, in John 19, I think it's verse 30, and we've said it a couple of times now, it is finished. So, he's trying to get, and he's got a lot more to say if you're reading Galatians, he's trying to get these Galatians back on a gospel-centered course and get them off the false teachers who brought the law against. See, Paul had torn down the law because God did. Forget the law for your salvation. God saves you in Jesus Christ. And now these false teachers came in and were trying to rebuild that back up and say, well, no, you do after all. Faith in Jesus is not enough. You do have to keep the law after all. That's the false teachers. And you can't have it both ways, as we're going to see. To nullify the grace of God. Whenever you hear the word grace, and I'm going to pause here in a minute and let you comment and ask questions. Whenever you hear the word grace, I always remind you to think of the word gift. They both start with G, so it's pretty easy to remember. Grace and gift, because grace is God's undeserved love and kindness. So it's undeserved. It is a gift. And something can't be a gift and also something that you earn, right? And the joke that I get, I'll pick on you, Lee, this time. I've used this illustration because it's just a good one. I like it. It's Christmas time, okay? And you want to give me a gift. So I pull out my wallet. I say, this is great, Lee. How much do I owe you? And you say, it's a gift, Pastor. Yeah, I know it's a gift. So how much do I owe you? The point's obvious, isn't it? If I pay you, it's no longer. That's the way it is with God. If you want to do something or supplement Jesus to get into heaven, it's no longer a gift. It's no longer by grace. It's something you're doing, either 100% or 20%. Doesn't matter, but you're contributing towards it. It's not a gift. It's not grace. And so that's what he's saying. I don't nullify the gift that God has given to us by trying to earn it by being a good person. Now, we have a lot more to say as we get into chapter 3, but let's pause there. Okay, I think I'm going to have pictures taken here in just a minute for the evening news tonight. No. For the confirmation class. So let's close with the Lord's Prayer, and we'll pick it up next Sunday. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.